Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers, and may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. In our discussions on Surah Yasin, we last considered verse 69, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we haven't taught the Holy Prophet, our messenger, any poetry. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ شِعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. And Allah says, it is not becoming of the Holy Prophet that he be a poet. And we discussed the reasons why it would not be beseeming for a messenger of Allah to be a poet or to recite poetry. And then he said, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. This is but our reminder, and it is a vivid Quran. Well, as that Quran then in the verse 870, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَيَحِقُّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا. So that Quran should be a warner to those who are alive. In other words, Quran only considers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only considers those who have become Muslims, those who have taken the warning of Quran to be alive. The rest, as it were, are living dead, the dead who are moving about. And the second part, وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Now we've already discussed that qawl, the proof of that qawl, يَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ, is really the punishment of the day of judgment on the kafirin. So that it is clear that in the view of Quran, the kuffar, those who do not bring faith, will only be subjected to punishment. They will have no rescue from their punishment. Well, because whatever good they may have done, that they did not bring faith entitles them, subjects them to punishment. Let us deal then with the first part of that ayah, which says, لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا, so that it becomes a warning to he who is alive, because only he is alive who will have brought faith, who will have become a Muslim, who will have accepted the word of the Holy Prophet. Well, what is the point otherwise of being alive? Because if a person calls himself living, and all that he is concerned about is the enjoyment of the world, all he is concerned about are the good food, for example, of the world, then he is not living to live. He's only living to eat. And what is the point of that person who is just about watching the world and seeing its glory? Then he is not living in life at all. He's only out to enjoy the sceneries created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who then is alive? He cannot be alive who does not hear the cries of those who are poor. He is not alive who does not hear the complaints of the orphans and the widows. He is not alive who does not respond to the calls of those less fortunate than himself. And indeed, he is not alive who does not recognize his creator. What is the point of that existence in which man does not only recognize his creator, but apart from not recognizing his creator, does not worship him? Still worse, if you recognize your creator and yet do not worship him in any form as required by him to be worshipped. Well, that is why Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha says, he says, read the Quran, because the Quran is the spring of your qalb, of your heart. Spring, as you know, is the time when the dead earth re-livens, as we have already seen. So Quran also has the effect, according to Hazrat Amir alayhi salam, to re-liven the dead qalb, the one who, according to this ayah, is dead. The Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, and I wanted to mention this because when the time was to mention it, because of paucity of time, I said I would deal with it when we come to this particular ayah. The Holy Prophet said, "Alas, how many people are dead on this earth and will only become alive after their death?" So they live on this world, in this world, as dead people would live. They are alive only because they move and they eat and they drink. But that, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, says that even beasts do. What is the difference then between that man and the beast? Because beasts do exactly that. They eat too, they live too, they reproduce too, and they move about as much as that man does, who has no shu'ur, who has no conscience in him, who has no brightness, who has no light in his heart. But it's frightening what the Holy Prophet said, because he said, it's easy then to understand that he would call those who are alive as dead. But for him to say that they will become alive when they die is the frightful part, because he obviously means that when they are dead and they are in barzakh, they become alive to the reality of life. Then they will see what it means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of salah or psalm. Then they will see what it is to earn lawful or unlawful money. Then they will come to answer for whether they followed the right messenger and the right successors to the messenger, as we saw in that mu'jiza of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, when the Imam alayhi salam caused that Syrian who was the lover of Muawiyah to be alive again. So the Holy Prophet means that at that time then one becomes alive to the reality of life. And it's a shame that one needs to be dead to become real. But the essence of this particular verse, and I will not detain you on these remainder of the verses tonight, because because we do wish to complete the discussion of the chapter, and we have started late, I'm conscious of that. But the essence of this verse then is that only he will be warned by this book who is alive, he who has no kindle in his heart to be responsive to these verses, he who wants to shut his mind away from the warnings of Quran, he who wants to put cotton wool in his ears so that he does not hear these warnings from this Bashir ul Nadir, then for him the Quran alayhi salam is of no use, is of no help at all, and will not be his interceder, because on the day of judgment one of the interceders will be Quran. He who has read Quran constantly and has followed madittaba'a dhikra, he who has followed Quran, on the day of judgment will find that one of his interceders will be Quran. When Quran will be considered as to whether it was followed or not, Quran will come forward and say, "Oh Allah, he not only read my pages, he followed them, and hence I seek pardon for him. I urge you to forgive him his sins." So you can imagine what an interceder Quran will be, that it will be only for those who were alive in this world, who did not live like plants, human beings with no sense, human living things without sense, or like animals. They lived like humans, responding to that call of conscience and that call of nature that we have already discussed, which are inherent in our breasts. So that then was the third miscellaneous matter we considered in this fifth chapter, as it were, of this holy chapter. The first, you remember, وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ وَنُنَكِّسُ, those who get long life. Second, that the Holy Prophet is not a shy. Let us then go to the... And the third was that only he is alive. Only he is alive who lives like a living being and takes warning from Quran. Well then, the fourth thing that is being discussed now under its missionary subjects is, Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا, this is verse 71 now, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا, don't they see? See what? أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ, that we have created for them, أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا, don't they see that we have created for them cattle? But the important point there is that he says we have created for them مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا, that we have created these cattle for them with our own hands. فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ, and having created them with our own hands, we have made man the masters of these cattle. Well, perhaps I should take three of these verses together, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the creation of cattle. Cattle are things that we take for granted. We treat them as almost non-existent. We treat them as valueless things. And indeed, when Cassius, in the words of Shakespeare, wanted to call men who were useless, as we call the people who are bad, Shakespeare calls them cattle when he refers to human beings who are like stones, as he says, worse than senseless things. He calls them cattle. This is how we refer to cattle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a special mention of cattle in this chapter, which is the heart of Quran, Yasin, and deals with three verses there. He first of all says that, don't you see that we have created the cattle for you, and we have created the cattle with our own hands. It's amazing that Allah should say this, because we consider those ayats in respect to the shams, to the sun, in respect of the qamar, the moon. We discuss these ayats in respect of his creation of all sexes, and he does not say that he created all those with his two hands. Yet when it comes to cattle, he says, I have created them with my two hands, which shows that even that small creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of cattle to Allah is a matter of importance. This I say in proof of my that sweeping statement, in which I said that Allah as a creator will value everything he creates, because there is no creator who does not value what he creates. He does not create anything in vain. That painter who creates his painting values it, however ugly it may appear to us, but he values it because his effort has gone into it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us conscious of the cattle and says, beware that these are cattle we have created with our hands, and yet having created them with our hands, we subjugated them to you. You have become masters of those cattle, and we have allowed you to be masters. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا, and talks of his both hands, that we have created them with our two hands, an arm and cattle, فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ, and we have made them, that is even the Makkans who were kuffars, the infidels, we have made them masters of those cattle. وَذَلَّلْنَا لَهُمْ, and we have made them tame so that they are subservient to you. وَذَلَّلْنَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ, some of them you ride on some of those cattle, including camels. وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ, and some of them you eat. What is more important to man than to eat? And he eats these cattle, and Allah has made it lawful to eat some of these cattle. Only for, in respect of some, there is prohibition. Generally, cattle is halal to eat.
And then says, it does not even end there, that you ride on some of them, you eat some of them. He says, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ. And from them, you get various benefits. He just puts them generically, he puts them broadly, generally. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ, general benefits, وَمَشَارِبُ, and drinks. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. And even then, you are not grateful for all this blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Great lesson from these verses. Those cattle who not only do we take for granted, but we demean them. We deal with them as things of least importance. things that can be disgraced. Things that can be taken for granted. We treat them in that way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, beware, there is much more to it than that, and be careful with them. Hence one finds that one, when one is looking at the life of the fourth Imam alayhi salam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, as we saw, plenty pilgrimages on one camel, and not once did he whip that camel for any purpose at all. Well, let us look at these verses in some detail, although not much, but in some detail. The first one, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. The interesting thing about that verse is, first of all, he makes us alive to that fact, that don't you see that these cattle are not there for nothing, they were created. But the interesting thing is, having said that we created these cattle with our two hands, he says that for man as well in Surah Sabah. He mentions that, exactly that, that he, that whom I have created with my two hands. However, we will not get distracted into that. But for cattle, he certainly says it in this ayah of Quran, or of Yasin, in which he says, created in two hands. Immediately then he says, فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. That conjunction, say there, in Arabic, is used to denote immediate connection. Immediate connection. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that although I have created them with my two hands, I have immediately vested them to you. I have vested its ownership into your hands. And yet man is not grateful for this blessing. These infidels were not grateful for these blessings. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala broadens discussion on those blessings. And the first thing he says about these cattle that worthy of appreciating is وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ. We have subjugated them, we have made them subservient to them, to mankind, and including those makans who were not prepared to bring faith. And indeed, that is so very much so. Allah has made them tame. Basically, they could be wild. They could be wise. But we have tamed them, and Allah has given them the capacity of being tamed. What is wonderful is that donkey, for example, whom you keep whipping all the time, and we even say, we call him a donkey of a human who will not do things until he is whipped. Because donkeys, we have taken so much for granted that we find it convenient, we find it a matter of course to whip them. Although the Imams alayhi salam did not do that even to the donkeys. Well, it is amazing that although we ill-treat them like that, they come back to us and they obey our orders all the same. Because Allah says, I have made them subservient for you, I have made them tame for you. Can you imagine a life in which these cattle did not exist at all? How much more difficult would it be, particularly in villages? But the amazing thing about them being made subservient is that one finds that tall camel, and you see this so well in India as well, although you particularly notice it in the Middle East, in the deserts, but you see that tall camel and a little child holding the reins of the camel, and the camel obeying the commands of that little child leading the camel wherever it is required to go. One sees proof of that ayah. وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ. There are those on whom you ride. The camel, for example, for that matter, is regarded as the vessel of the desert. And the speed at which the camel will go, some vehicles would have problems catching up with that speed on a sandy track. Likewise, the other cattle that we have. Well, he says, وَضَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ. There are those whom you want to preserve, you preserve them and you use them for riding. They are not useless. And there are those who you now feel you cannot use as riders. When the cow is old, she is soon sold. That's how the proverb goes. So you either sell it or you slaughter the cow and eat the meat. Not sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sings the songs of cattle in that third verse 73, in which he says, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ. From those cattle you have various benefits and you have drinks. Two qualities of cattle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses there. Manafia, that hides and skins, for example. Particularly today, would our women be able to do without the hides and skins? And indeed, would we all, men and women, be able to do without our shoes? Our caps are made out of them. Indeed, our clothes are made out of them. Now we have leather jackets that we wear. Leather is used for various matters. Indeed, our tents, our carpets. For any purpose, they are, the hide and skin is used. But the days have come when cattle is used even for medicinal purposes. Various kinds of serum, various kinds of vaccines are derived from cattle, and they are being used as medicine to cure the diseases of mankind. What was not known then, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could not describe it in a manner that men would be able to understand, when this ayah was revealed to the Makkans by a message to the Holy Prophet, he therefore categorized them collectively and said, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعَ. You get all the benefits from them. Benefits which we today are able to understand better than the people to whom this ayah was first recited when it was revealed. That vaccines would be produced from these, through these cattle, is something we know today. On this last evening of discussion of Yasin, we can reiterate and we can re-sing that statement we have been singing since last Wednesday night, that the Quran is even more alive today than it was the day it was revealed. And we understand it so much better. And I shall have occasion, inshallah, to say that again in the course of this night when we discuss doctrines of chemistry that Surah Yasin deals with in its last verses. Well, there we are, manafi' and masharif and drinks. Milk is known to be a whole food. All the requirements of men, protein, carbohydrate, vitamins, all contained in milk. And indeed, this is why when the child is born, the first food given is milk. The child of a milk through the bosom of the mother is of course a special milk, but in essence it is milk. And milk continues to be good food for men from birth to death. That comes from cattle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And from that milk, what is not prepared? Lots of things. Your yogurt, your butter, cheese, all that, and indeed even ice cream. Can we do without ice cream in these days? It will be hard, I'm sure, particularly as summer comes in. All those drinks made from milk, and we consume them and we take them from granted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it is time you looked at these benefits and started thanking Allah for it. Afala yashkurun? Will you still not be grateful? But that statement, as I kept saying for the last few nights, afala yashkurun? Will you not be grateful? Is to us, in that sense of expressing our gratitude to Him, appreciating the value that Allah has given us. But basically, that shukr is to bring faith, to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because not even to recognize him when he has vested us with these benefits is the greatest ingratitude man can show to a creator who has given him these benefits. So those then are the four miscellaneous matters he deals with in those ayats up to verse 73. And then in verse 74, he discusses the fifth miscellaneous matter of a very serious nature, goes back to Tawheed, to divinity, and says, وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ. Well, he says, and these matrons, these infidels, have taken for God other than Allah. They have adopted gods and have left Allah altogether, min dunillah. They have not accepted Allah, they have not recognized him. Apart from Allah, they have taken all other gods. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ, so that they may help them. But what help can these gods other than Allah give? And Allah in fact deals with that matter instantly in verse 75. He says, لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ, they are incapable of giving any help to them who have made them their gods. لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْذَرُونَ, and they, and together with their hosts, those who worship them, those who follow them, will all be presented before Allah so that they render their account. Let us look at that verse. He says, they have taken for gods other than Allah. Insofar as that verse means and does mean that they have taken idols to be their gods, I will not detain you any longer because we've discussed that aspect sufficiently, I hope. But they have taken other gods, whom they have taken as gods to help them. But they have no ability to help. لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ, they cannot help them at all. And indeed, in respect of them, Surah Yunus clearly says that they have taken them to help them. أَتَّخِذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً, so that they help them, but they will not be able to help them because these are gods who cannot even help themselves. لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ يَنْصُرُونَ, they do not even have the capacity to help themselves. Do you remember, and I will not detain you on this because I do not want to get into that instruction, but just to remind you, that hadith set out in the Holy Quran of Nabi Ibrahim, that when there was a fair and the people went out to the fair, Nabi Ibrahim destroyed all those idols and hung the axe round the neck of the biggest of them. When they came back and said, who destroyed these idols? Hazrat Ibrahim said, well, ask the big one. Ask the big one. He'll tell you who destroyed them. So the king says, well, we will need to punish the one who destroyed our gods. So Hazrat Ibrahim turns around to him and says, why? Your gods cannot help themselves? They could not protect and defend themselves when they were being destroyed? And are they gods if they can be destroyed by another human? And what was this big one doing? He is supposed to protect them. Couldn't he protect them at all? لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ, they cannot even help themselves. What will they help other people? So to that extent, I think we have discussed sufficient. But let us look at the modern meaning of that ayah. That meaning which we discussed was true then. But as we say, Quran is a living book. Today in this world, we have taken all kinds of gods. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, that even today we have taken gods apart from Allah. لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ, so that they may help us. We need defense treaties. And Muslims, I'm not even talking of infidels, Muslims enter into defense treaties with the two big gods, either the East or the West. Well, the God of the East is not very powerful at the moment. like those gods that Nabi Ibrahim destroyed. So we don't see and hear much of that God these days. But the other God of the West is still very powerful. And Muslims take them as gods. The reason I say they take them as God means the word is final. The obedience to that authority is conclusive. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not as conclusive to those Muslims as obedience to them. Min dunillahi, they seem to have abandoned relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seem to be worshipping those gods. The answer of Yasin to them is La yastati'una nasrahum, they will not be able to help them. And the only way to receive help the only way to receive true help is from Allah, because He is Ni'mal Mawla wa Ni'mal Wakeel. He is the best of masters and the best of helpers at all times. His own words in the Holy Book, Nasrun min Allah wa Fathun Qareeb. When there is help from Allah, victory is very close. So that is what we have to persevere for. That is what we have to go behind. But one can see that immediately the powerful God of today issues an order. The entire world succumbed to it. Since last September, you see the whole world, the Islamic countries too, succumbing to their orders. I am not saying that men should not act in accordance with political acumen or political expediency. What I am saying is that to treat such authorities as divine, ma'adallah ta'ala, is contrary to that teaching of Quran. But let us leave these powers aside. We have other gods. And one god we commonly have is the rupee in India, if you like. The Holy Prophet, when he said that in those days there will be gods whom they will be worshipping and people will be idol worshippers, Salman it was, who immediately stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah, I thought you destroyed the gods. Those idols are gone. They were all destroyed when you conquered Makkah. Because this conversation is taking place in Hajjatul Wida. What is more serious is that this conversation is taking place in Makkah, in the very presence of the Kaaba. And Salman says, what gods are you talking about? And the Holy Prophet says, the dirham will be their god. So in today's context then, we see how much money is worshipped. And if money can be obtained unlawfully, then that ill-gotten money is better received than the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is spent, unfortunately, because then it is lost, the money is lost and the sins are gained. That hadith of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. That the world is like a marketplace. You go into it to buy, you pay money to buy that which is harmful to you. We spend that money to buy things that are forbidden, to buy things that will harm us and harm others. So, as we read this ayah of Surah Yasin, we not only remember those idol worshippers who are worshipping idols, we remind ourselves that we have got to keep away from those gods whom we regard as supermost and most powerful in today's context, because they will not be able to help us. Indeed, all those gods, not only will they not be able to help, la yastati'una nasrahum wa hum lahum junnun, all those gods and all those who worship those gods, all the peers and all those who are worshipping them, and indeed this worship of peers is something also extremely, extremely disturbing. To what extent are they honored? To what extent are they revered? And in what form are they revered? Is that lawful? Are all questions that arise in this context. No opportunity for us to delve into that in detail tonight. But another aspect that needs a thought. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all of them, وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنَّنْ مُحْذَرُونَ, they will all be gathered before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of them to give an account. Well, that is verse 75. But what is interesting is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, Surah Anbiya, if you like to look at it, because we don't have the time to get into it. But there, in that surah, Allah says something very interesting. When he connects this particular ayah with the ayah in Surah Anbiya, he says that those idols will be brought with those worshippers. But when these worshippers will be put into hell, those idols will also be put into hell. And those idols made of wood will be used as fuel. And the fuel that will burn, that will create fire, as a result of those idols burning, will be the fuel that will burn those idol worshippers. So they will pay for their sins exactly in the coins in which they purchased those sins. Exactly with the coins with which they bought that wood and struggled to create that those idols. So Allah says, لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرُونَ. And then the next miscellaneous matter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is a beautiful sentence. After these strong words, all said to the Holy Prophet, all revealed to the Holy Prophet, Allah says to the Holy Prophet, فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Let not their speech affect you. Let not their speech make you sad, make you grieve. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ. Let those words not make you sad. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Because إِنَّا, for surely we, نَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ. We know all they do. We know what they do in secret, and we know what they do in public. So leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with them. You get on with the conveying of my message. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. An ayah we have already discussed. And we shall look after these people. We know exactly what they are doing, what they say publicly, what they say privately, what they mean and what they do not mean. We saw another ayah earlier on in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives solace to the Holy Prophet, saying, وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It is the same thing, however much you struggle, however much you become sad, whether you warn them or you do not warn them, they will not bring faith. Now you can see, because I then said, we will come to even stronger words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those words are here with us now. Allah says to the Holy Prophet, do not become sad. Because the Holy Prophet wanted everybody to be a Muslim, so that they get the benefit of being a Muslim, of being a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only in this world, but in the world hereafter. That was the mission of the Holy Prophet, so that everybody becomes a Muslim. And when they were not becoming Muslims, when they were not heeding to his call, he obviously became frustrated. He obviously became disheartened. And Allah says, don't be disheartened. Don't even take their words to heart. Ignore what they say totally. Leave it to me. I know exactly what they are saying and what they are doing. Those words imply that Allah will deal with them, and deal with them squarely, as we saw yesterday. That was verse 76. And then some serious matter, back to Ma'ad, back to resurrection, in verse 77 and 78 and 79. Three verses together. Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانُ. Doesn't man see? Now we've come across this earlier on. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى, in respect of the cattle. It's disturbing to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk to us in that language. Because it appears that when Allah divinity looks at us as a whole, he finds we are totally blind. We are blind to blessings. It is fair and understandable if one is blind to difficulties and damage, but to be blind to benefits is being totally ungrateful. Is total ingratitude, unbecoming of a human being. It is below our dignity as humans. If we are going to live at a level of dignity, it is beneath our dignity that we are not grateful for these blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانَ. Don't they see the don't mankind, now it's addressed to the entire humanity, insana, doesn't humanity see? Anna khalaqnahu min nutfah, that we have created man from a drop of sperm. So you can see how lowly the creation of man is, that he is only created from a drop of sperm, by itself worthless, by itself valueless, but it has the capacity to create man, to bring man into life. أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَسِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. And now he has become an open disputant with Allah. Now he disputes with Allah openly. He's not even ashamed about doing it openly. That is nifaq. That openly disputing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is evil. It is wickedness. It is vice in mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can see, grieves about this. Complains bitterly about it. Would he not? If men whom he has created, whom he has nourished, for whom he has created all this, we see he has created cattle for man. But not only cattle, not only cattle. He has created for man the earth, the sun, the moon, all that. We discussed photosynthesis and we discovered we would not have the fruits we eat. We would not have the vegetables to eat but for the sun rays that Allah has provided through the sun. This is why you find Saadi saying, Arbabad Khurshid wa maahu Khurshid darkaran ke tu dar dastash nani aari ke tu dar dastash nani aari. You see the clouds, the sun, the moon, وَالْفَلَقْ, and the heavens, their karan, they are all busy, so that you man should have a piece of bread in your hand. So that you should have a piece of bread in your hand. بَحْرَتُ إِنْ هَمَا سَرْغَشْتُ فَرْمَا بَرْدَارًا إِنْ شَرْتَ إِنْ صَاف نِيسْ ke tu meshuma nabudi, that you also do not become obedient to Allah. That they are doing all this, in all this, they are busy all this for your sake. The sun is busy providing rays to the trees. The moon is busy. The clouds are busy bringing rain. They all are busy. And then he says to insan, oh, ba ghaflat nakhuri, don't eat that piece of bread heedlessly. When you eat that piece of bread, know it is a bread that has been formed after the sun has given its rays, after the moon has given its rays, after all these celestial planets have worked so hard. شرط انصاف نیست کہ تو با فرمان دبودی, that you should not also be obedient in to Allah who has created all this, that you should have your bread with which you should have your sustenance. When Allah has created all this and given us sustenance, so after all this, making the sun and the moon subservient to us, then for men to dispute existence of Allah and to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something Allah finds totally unacceptable and totally unforgivable. Indeed, if there is one sin Allah says He will never forgive, it's shirk. He will never forgive Allah being associated with anything whatsoever, be it another human being, be it idol, be it money, be it any source of association with Him. Well, How did all this occur? And how, what brought about these ayats? Let us consider how these ayats came to be brought down. As we see it discussed in the miscellaneous part of Yasin, when the other things have already been discussed, and he suddenly discusses another ayah, another sign, that man is born from a sperm. And he says, doesn't he see that he's just born out of a sperm? فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. And he has now become an open disputant. وَذَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقًا. And he sets upon us an example. He comes with an argument before us. وَنَسِيَ خَلْقًا. And he forgets his own creation, that he was created only from a certain sperm, and how it was created. قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعُظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِينٌ. He says, who will revive that piece of bone which will already have been rendered into powder, when that piece of bone will already have become earth? Who will be able to revive it? قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعُظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ, O my Prophet, reply him, قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. He will recreate it and re-liven it, who created it in the first place. If he could have created it in the first place, he can create it again. قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٌ. We are now in verse 79. And he indeed is the person who is a creator by nature. خَلَّاق. It is his nature to create. You cannot question him, who will create or how he will create. He has always created. And until today he creates. And he is alim, he is all-knowing. When I say that until today he creates, we know, as we have discussed, that a child is born every second. I said the other day that a child is born faster than I can say that he is born. But it's not only in respect of humans that there is constant creation, and there is creation today as well. Scientists tell us, astronomers tell us, that new stars are still being born. You can say all these stars, they say stars seem to be dying out, and they die off, they disappear from the constellations and from the skies and space. And suddenly you see new stars born, and they get born. Some of them get consumed into the black hole. New ones are created, and all the time there is new creation of stars. So you can see that not only man is born every day, not only beasts are born, not only trees grow every day, stars and planets are born every day as well. Because he is khalaq. It is creation, is his nature. And he keeps creating as long as creation will exist. Let us examine the history of these ayats. When were they revealed? An Arab, some say his name was Abi bin Khalaf. Some say his name was Muawiyah bin Khalaf. Some say his name was As bin Wail. An enemy of the Holy Prophet, a disputant of the Holy Prophet, purely out of arrogance, purely out of ignorance. He finds a bone, which has almost become powder. Now nothing left of it. Now, it's uncertain where he gets that bone from. Some say, in the period of ignorance, Jahiliyyah, there were battles. Somebody was killed in that battle, and it's his bone. Some say he went to the graveyard and just picked the bone. However, he picked the bone and accumulates people, because he now goes to disgrace the Holy Prophet. He now goes to humiliate, ma'adullah, the Holy Prophet. He takes the bone to the Holy Prophet and says, you say that we will all be relivened on the day of judgment. You remember, I kept saying, of all the things they found difficult to accept, was being relivened and giving an account. Only because they wanted to live as they liked, without having to account for their misdeeds. Now when accounting comes in, they are most resistant to that concept of day of judgment, and of being judged and punished for their wrongs. Well, so he comes to the Holy Prophet and says, everybody will be reliable. Tell me, look at this bone. It's now powder. Who can reliven it? How can it become alive again? And immediately this set of three ayats are revealed. And Allah says, don't you see that man now, أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ. I have created that man out of a sperm. He is now becoming an open disputant. And is providing an example to us, is coming to give an argument against us. who created him, and says, who will rely on man yuhyi al-'idhama wa hiya ramim, who will recreate this bone, rely on this bone when it's already become powder. He says to the Holy Prophet, tell him that he who created that bone in the first place will recreate it when the time will come. You can see sharp, strong words there from divinity. And when that ayah was revealed, he quickly moved away from there because he could provide no answer to it. Indeed, it was more difficult to create that bone when it did not exist. But once it had already existed and was in the form of a powder, then recreating it surely was easier. The constituents are there now. It is just gathering the constituents into a bone again. But he is one who created it when even those constituents did not exist. And a friend asked me the other day about the surah in Quran which deals with creation and the stages. It is Surah Mu'minun. It is in Surah Mu'minun in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets out the six stages. He says, what was man other than sperm? He was merely a sperm in the first place. The second stage, from that sperm, he becomes a clot. The third stage, from that clot, he becomes a fetus. And all this described in Surah Mu'minun. And from the fetus then, the fourth stage is that bones are created. Now this person, Abi bin Khalaf, can tell us where those bones came from. Bones are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the womb of the mother. Those constituents are created within that small space in the womb of the mother. And after the bones are created, flesh is created. That is the fifth stage now, that the flesh is created around the bones. And finally, the spirit, the soul is put into the body so that the child, the baby, now begins to move. And when the mother goes to the doctor is able to see how well that particular patient within the womb of the mother is. And what is its stage of development. What graceful production of man. What fantastic creation of man. And Allah undertakes all this. A study was made in Canada, it was. And the leading obstetrician of Canada wrote out a paper, and that paper is extant, wrote out a paper in which he set out these stages of creation and said, I haven't found a better study, a better setting, a better description of all these stages than Quran, than the Holy Quran has. But he says, those details that the Holy Quran has is a miracle. Because at that point in time when the Holy Prophet received these verses, that knowledge did not exist with mankind as to how these processes take place in that depth and in those details. And yet, when men did not know that knowledge, did not have that knowledge at all, this Prophet of Islam was able to reveal it to mankind in the forms of verses from the Holy Quran. Who would know them better than the one who undertakes that process? And undertakes that process every second, every day of the year, so that man is born. But man is born to be grateful to that Creator. He is not born to be a disputant to that Creator. And when he does behave that way, Allah says that you are behaving as an open disputant when you've forgotten your own creation, that you came but a sperm, and it was I who created you. And indeed, if Allah can create you in the first instance, then He can create you at any time at all. But one can see again that Quran is better understood today, even by the gynecologist. And I share this with doctors present in this session. Even with gynecologists and obstetricians, Quran is better understood in this day and time than it was understood even when those verses were revealed. Hence, I wish to conclude tonight this session by repetition of that claim I made the first night, that Quran is a living book. Don't look at it as a book 14 centuries old. It is more living today than it was 14 centuries old. And I dare say with confidence, because of our past experience, that in years to come, Quran will be even more alive than we have found it tonight. Well, let us move on. That was verse 79. Time is passing. We have four more verses to do. Some of them very interesting. Like the next one. He says, this Allah who created the first time can create again. Allah then, in his miscellaneous, just in a miscellaneous discussion, it is not even in those discussions of his ayats, of his sign, because this is yet another sign of Allah that we next discuss. He says, Alladhi ja'ala lakum min ash-shajar al-akhdar nara. He created fire for you from the green tree. فَإِذَا أَنْتُمْ مِنْهُ تُوْقِدُونَ, from which you kindle the fire that you need. What would we do without the fireplace? What would that old man have done? Because he needed fire even for his light. And he needed fire to give him warmth in winter. And we too need fire for everything today. Indeed, even to start our central heating, we need to start it off, if it is a gas one, with fire. Well, Allah says in this particular ayah, Alladhi, the one who can recreate on the day of judgment as he created the first time, he says that Allah, Alladhi ja'ala lakum, he made for you from a green tree, min ash-shajar al-akhdar, from a green tree, nara, فَإِذَا أَنْتُمْ مِنْهُ تُوْقِدُونَ, from which you are then able to kindle your fire and use your fire. What would you do without fire? That ni'mah, that blessing comes from Allah, and you are so ungrateful. But it's interesting. That ayah is extremely interesting. It's baffling, I should say. It's baffling because it says that he created fire from shajar al-akhdar, from a green tree. Now, a green tree is a tree that has water in it. It's not a dry tree. It is the dry tree that has no water in it. Green tree has water in it. Fire and water. We thought water extinguished the fire. And Allah says, I create fire from that tree that has water in it. You can see his competence, that these contradictory elements are united by him in his strength, in his knowledge. He calls himself Khallaqun Aleem. He is a creator, but he is knowledgeable. He is a knowledgeable creator. All knowing indeed, he is an omniscient in that way. Hence, these qualities are of great importance when we recognize the qualities of Allah as an omniscient. One can see qualities that are inherently contradictory are married by him to create that which becomes uniform and harmonious. As indeed his own beautiful names, Asma'ul Husna, are. And we discussed that in one of the sittings last week. However, how does this work out then? There are trees, some of them really known like that. Murk and Afr, those two are well-known Arab trees which are used to get fire from them. But the creation of fire is not confined to those trees. It is just that those trees are more effective in providing fire. All trees have these capacities, because Allah says that from all, in Quran, from all green trees we produce fire. And it is extremely interesting that he is able to unite these qualities, and we shall make a study of it. Maybe that Arab who saw this verse centuries ago was not able to comprehend it and left it, saying knowledge is with Allah. As we today say, Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best, and we leave things that we can't grapple with. Today we are better able to understand how all that comes about, and we shall discuss it from the angle of chemistry in a minute. But let us deal with the superficial examination of this ayah first. And hence you find that these trees that are able to conserve heat in them, again, the sun providing the heat and the light, and these trees conserving these energies within them, what a capacity! What a capacity for these trunks of trees to conserve that energy. That energy is conserved, and when need be, fire is produced by them. But sometimes we see that such fire is produced by accidents. It happened in the Amazon. It happened recently in the United States. How does it happen? It all happens because the temperatures rise, the conservation of heat increases. The trees now are charged with that energy, but they have the capacity to conserve that energy. When, however, there is a tempest, and this is what causes the problem, when there is a storm and there is a heavy wind, one finds that there is friction, because these trees then move, and in the tempest they move hard and they move fast, and in that hard and fast movement, friction is caused by within the trees. Those trees cause friction with themselves, with each other. That friction causes sparks, because the tree is able to produce fire. Those sparks meet with other sparks, and it happened in Australia. So recently, for weeks, that fire raged, and that fire consumes fire, but fire enhances fire. And again, firewood, because of that conservation of energy, firewood helps the spreading of fire like the village fire, and there is enormous inferno that caused in Australia so much death recently, caused death in Amazon, caused death in California. All that shows that uninterrupted by human forces, in their own natural forces, such greens, and these are all green trees, because dry trees, those have the capacity to conserve all this. Well, how does all this occur then? We know from chemistry today, and this is beautiful science that man has learned. We know from chemistry that these leaves of the trees have the capacity to absorb carbon gas from the atmosphere. And because it has water in it, this is why you need green trees to produce fire. You need as Quran puts it, shajar al-akhdar, a green tree to produce that fire. These carbon gas is inhaled by these leaves. Hence we say we must have plants all along, because carbon dioxide, which we do not want, is taken in by these leaves, and these leaves then absorb that carbon. With the water in them, that carbon gas is dissolved in the water. The tree does not need the oxygen and the hydrogen. So both oxygen and hydrogen is exhaled by the tree. Hence we say trees are living things, because one of the qualities of a human being is respiration. It's got to be able to inhale and to exhale, and the plant does both of these. So those qualities that are required of a living thing, as biology teaches, are as botany teaches, are present in a tree. So that carbon dioxide now remains in the tree, dissolved in water. Oxygen and hydrogen is exhaled by the tree, so that we get the oxygen that we want. This is the beauty of having trees around. It will take in what we don't want from the atmosphere, that is carbon dioxide, and it will give out what we need from the atmosphere, and that is oxygen. This, I say at the risk of repetition, this cannot come about by accident. You can see there is superb planning in it. There is exactitude, there is perfection in the planning of how the trees take in one gas and give out another gas. They take in that which man does not need. But what beautiful creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world in which there are plants and there are humans. What the human does not need, the plant needs. What the plant does not need, the human needs. What beautiful co-relationship and harmony of existence, even between plants and humans. Well, that then gives it the carbon that it needs. But that carbon needs energy, and to get, and all this is required for metamorphosis. That energy then is provided in two ways, heat and light. Both those energies are provided by water. That carbon gets carbonized by being energized. It gets carbonized, and hence the barks of carbon form. And then the more heat comes in, the excess heat is conserved by the tree, so that the tree has all that heat conserved in it, so that in winter, when there is less heat, the tree is able to use that heat. Indeed, botanists say that trees there are that can conserve that heat for 10 long years. And in that respect, then the tree even beats the camel. Even beats the camel, because the camel cannot retain its water for that long a period for its journeys in the desert. But you can see the capacity, the insuperable, inconceivable ways by which Allah has created it all. And I repeat, has not created it today, when humans have learnt these chemical processes and have learnt these processes from chemistry. This has been going on for billions of years. وَالْخَلَّاكُ الْعَلِيمُ. And hence we make sajda of this Allah who has created these energies, and he has created these chemical processes in such perfection. Perfection that has repeated its existence in that preciseness for millions of years without any breakdown, without any defect or default. The trees keep conserving these energies. So you can see that for that fire to be produced as a result of the conservation of that energy from the sun, you need water, so that that carbon gas can be dissolved, and so that there is carbonization, what we call in chemistry, carbonization of that element. Hence, that process can only take place in a tree that has water. You can see water now essential to create fire. Just as water can extinguish fire, water can create fire. But only at the hands of he who controls both those energies. And hence he says, Alladhi ja'ala lakum, and I have created for you in plural, he says. He had no need for it. Only man had need for fire. He says, I've made for you, جَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّجَرِ الْأَخْذَرِ نَارًا فَإِذَا أَنْتُمْ مِنْهُ تُوْخِدُونَ. And now three verses that follow are all the summing up, as I call them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his wisdom, in his total wisdom, now he's summing up the Surah Yasin in the last three verses. Beautiful summing up. The first verse, this is now verse 81, he says, أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقَادِرٍ أَلَىٰ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ بَلَىٰ وَهُوَ الْخَلَّاكُ الْعَلِيمُ. He says, that Allah, أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ, that Allah who created these heavens and these earths. And when we are talking of the heavens, we do not include Jupiter, we do not include Neptune, we do not include Mercury. They are part of Earth. They are parts of Earth. They are all within the first Samawat, as he calls it, the very first of these heavens. It is the heavens beyond, where man cannot reach, where even the jinn cannot reach. He has created them all. And Allah says, the creation of all those heavens was more difficult than the creation of these planets. And he says the creation of these planets was even more complex than the creation of a human being. He says he who has been able to create all those, and then created all these planets that we examine, and how they revolve, and how they rotate, and how each of them have their own moons, and how these moons revolve around them, and they revolve around their sun. That is one solar system, and how many solar systems there are, which all function those beautifully. Allah says, أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بِقَادِرِينَ. Is he not competent then? بِقَادِرِينَ أَلَىٰ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ. Isn't he then competent to create somebody like a human being? Somebody like Abi bin Khalaf or Muawiyah bin Khalaf? Fala, nay, he says. Wal Khallaqu al Alim, he is all creator and he is all knowing. All those ayats that we have discussed, he so beautifully sums them up. in this conclusive ayah in which he sets out his authority. This ayah, I dare say, is a challenge to the infidel. It is a challenge to the modern atheist. It is a challenge to the modern agnostic. Can he bear the burden of that verse and bear answering? Allah says, وَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقَادِرٍ أَلَا أَنْ يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ بَلَا وَهُوَ الْخَلَّاقُ الْعَلِيمُ. He is Khallaq. In the next verse, he tells us how he creates. And it is fantastic, it is absolutely fabulous to see how he creates. He says, when I make a command for creation, when I intend to create, and I make a command, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ. When he makes that command, إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا. When he makes a command in respect of his intention about anything at all, intention to create in anything at all, أَنْ يَكُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. I just say to it, be, and it becomes. You can see how powerful, how weighty these concluding verses are. He says, when I just intend, arada shayan, I intend to have anything, then my command goes, and all I do is, I say to it, be, and it becomes. But even this statement that he says be and it becomes, according to Hazrat Amir alayhi salam, and I and I dare say this on the authority of that giant of a scholar, on his authority, and he has set it out in Nahjul Balagha. I think it is 186, Sutma 186, in which Hazrat Amir alayhi salam discusses this aspect of creation and creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says that even this is only set out so that we can understand what Allah is trying to tell us. How does he tell us? It is beyond our comprehension to understand how he creates. Because Allah does not even need to say be. The moment he intends, إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا, the moment he intends, the thing becomes. He does not even have to say kun for it to be sayakun. Even that kaf and that noon are irrelevant, they are unnecessary. They are said in this ayah only so that we are able to comprehend, and they are said in that way because there is no word smaller than kun. Indeed, if there had been a word smaller than kun, that kaf and noon in Arabic, Hazrat Amir says, Allah would have utilized that word. So that least of effort on his part, the kind of effort that on our part would be like saying kun, that is the meaning of that verse. That if we were to say kun, how much effort is that by us? That degree of little effort is the effort of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in creating anything. It be Jupiter, which is so huge than the earth, or it be the sun, which is a million times bigger than the earth, and has to be 93 million miles away, otherwise the whole earth would be consumed by the heat of the sun. Indeed, what Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says stands to common sense. And one only has to think a little to realize that. But Hazrat Amir alayhi salam explains all this in that khutbah as well, which I am now about to set out before you. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, Allah does not have a mouth. He does not have lips. He does not speak to us. Even when Musa heard him speak, it was the leaves in whom he created the sound. Because Allah, for God's sake, let's get this right at least, Allah is no replica of a human being. Those Muslims have not understood Tawheed who start comparing Allah with the qualities of a human being. I'm sorry, but it wasn't the medical advice that I had to take that sip of water. Well, so Allah is that great that he is not in need of even speech. Indeed, as I said, he has no lips. He has no, he cannot be, he is not in the form of a human being to have ears that he can hear, to have eyes that he sees. He is beyond all that. He creates all that. Let us at least understand that much. He is the creator of all that. Because if he has eyes, then he can only see from that eye, from that place. He is confined in that space. And Allah is non-confined. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. His eyes see everywhere. You cannot confine him with a Jew. And so, with that word be, Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, he does not utter that word because he does not have a tongue to utter that word. He only has his intention. And that is his authority. His intention is indeed his authority. And the moment he exercises that authority, it is done. That which is to be created gets created. It is wrong to think that he says be because, because he does not utter that word. That has been put here only for our explanation. And indeed, it stands to common sense and to logic. Whom will you tell be? How can you, I mean, I can tell a certain gentleman who is sitting in front of me, I can tell him stand up, he will stand up, but he's sitting in front of me. Supposing he was not sitting in front of me, supposing he was non-existent, can I tell him stand up? It would be quite foolish for me to tell someone to stand up who does not exist. Now that thing that is to be created is non-existent. Allah has not yet created it. How can it tell be to something that is not there? It can only start speaking to him after it comes into existence. So when he says kun fayakun, even that is merely a mode of expression, a media to explain us what he means by kun fayakun, that it is just as little effort as that. He intends that something should become, and there it becomes. And that is the authority of Allah, that is the capacity of one who is khallaq. And so he says, أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ بَلَىٰ وَهُوَ الْخَلَّاقُ الْعَلِيمُ إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ Hallowed is the name. Pure is that entity, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ In his hands is the kingdom, is the authority, is the rule, is the reign over everything. كُلِّ شَيْءٍ Everything is within him. That politician who comes and argues with the Holy Prophet, authority over him also is with Allah. Those people of Antioch, you remember? Authority over them is the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The authority over the sun and the moon and the rotation and the revolution of the planets, all in the hands of Allah. He says, فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ And strong words, وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ And you all will surely return to him. From that you have no escape, you have no running away from it, you will all return to him. But may Allah cause the return quickly of those who oppressed the family of the Holy Prophet in Karbala and in the days after Karbala. Tonight we observe the 10th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Customary that we remember those ladies and those children who were taken to Karbala. But ahadith are plenty which say that when this caravan entered Kufa with these children and the ladies, the ladies of Kufa started throwing down pieces of loaves. They started throwing down bread on them. And when these children, being children, received these breads, they found some food. You can imagine how deprived these children were of food. That even when this food was thrown on them, they picked these particles that belonged to the household of the Prophet, so they did not eat them. Umm Kulthum it was who immediately gathered these pieces and threw these pieces back to the ladies of Kufa. The men said to them, the ladies said, Oh sister, why are you doing this? We are taking pity. We sympathize with these children who have not had food, so that we are giving them food. Why are you throwing them back to us? And Michael Kuhn says, As-sadaqatu alayna haram. Sadaqah on us is forbidden. These ladies turn around and say, Min ayyi usara antunna wa sadaqatu haram ala idrati nabi. From what family are you coming? Because sadaqah is only forbidden to the family of the Holy Prophet. And Umay Kulthum says, Nahnu idrati Muhammadan al-Mustafa. Indeed, we are the family of the Holy Prophet. And this sadaqah is haram on us. The caravan moves on. As the caravan moves on, it comes to the house of Ummah Habiba. Ummah Habiba did not want to come up and look at this caravan. She said, the Holy Prophet has told me, don't look ever at the caravan of prisoners of war. Don't look at the caravan of people who have been taken prisoners, because there is no barakah in it. So Ummah Habiba refuses. She has taken my persuasion of his family. She comes there, does not want to look at them. Suddenly, she finds this particular group of camels there with this lady sitting on it and the little child. And the little child says to Bibi Zainab, alayhi salam. Bibi Sakina, I used to say to Bibi Zainab, oh my auntie, can I have some water? Can you organize some water? I keep saying, it was not only Imam Hussein who was deprived of water. You can see how deprived Bibi Sakina alayhi salam was. When this lady Ummah Habiba, who was not looking at these people, heard this, she turned around and said, a little girl wants water and water is not being given to him. Immediately says to her daughter, bring water instantly. She instantly brings water, gives it to Bibi Zainab and says, oh Bibi, give this water to this little child. And Bibi Zainab alayhi salam gives water to Bibi Sakina and says, Sakina, don't drink it, because this lady has a wish. And Ummah Habiba says, yes, but let her drink first. I will then ask her to pray for me. Bibi Zainab says, oh, Ummah Habiba, we don't behave like that. She will first pray for you, then she will bring the water. So the lady says to Ummah Habiba, you tell her what she should pray for. Ummah Habiba says, I have three wishes, oh lady. First, I will please ask her to pray for my children, that they should not become slaves, they should not become prisoners, as this little girl has become. Bibi Sakina lifts her hands and says, Ameen Ya Allah, that her daughters should not be a fear as I have become. Immediately that prayer is given. Then she says, my second wish, that I should be able to go to Medina. Bibi Zainab says, what will you do? What will you do in Medina? She says, I will visit my master Hussein. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam says, what is your third wish? Ummah Habiba says, I will visit my mistress Zainab. Bibi Zainab now says, you want to visit Hussein? You can visit Hussein now, Ummah Habiba. Ummah Habiba is surprised, she's called by name, says, where is Hussein? Bibi Zainab says, there is Hussein on the top of the spear. Ummah Habiba turns and says, yes, he looks so much like Hussein, but how can that be? And then Bibi Zainab says, you want to meet Zainab? Ummah Habiba, will you identify Zainab? Ummah Habiba says, how should I not identify? She was my mistress for years in Medina. How would I not identify Zainab? Bibi Zainab removes the hair by which she was covering her face and says, Ummah Habiba, this is the Zainab you want to meet. You don't need to go to Medina, Ummah Habiba. This is Zainab. Ummah Habiba says, Zainab, what has happened? Zainab says, Ummah Habiba, don't ask. In Karbala, this Hussein was martyred. Look at Ali Akbar. There is Ali Akbar martyred. There is Abbas martyred. And here is Zainab for you. Ala lahnatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة